We're going to be talking about it is the timing of the rapture as to when Christ is coming. In our world today, one of the things that Pastor Shane and I and Rick were dealing with up at camp is the effect of hermeneutics that are trying to blend Israel and the church. And you and I have looked at in great detail the key aspect of dispensationalism that causes us really to come up with our eschatological scheme, the doctrine of the last things, is to understand the clear distinction between Israel and the church. Immediately when you begin to blur those lines, all kinds of things happen. All of a sudden, the promises of Israel now are the promises of the church, and the church begins to go back into the Old Testament. If you remember, a couple weeks ago, the last time we really talked about the timing of the rapture, one of the key things that we're discussing is that in the 69th week leading up to this time of the dispensation of grace, that period of time of mystery, remember, the church plays no role in the 69th week. And yet, many of the mid-tribs, pre-raths, post-tribs, post-millennialists and amillennialists want to, you know, blend in Israel in the church and in the 70th week. And eschatologically, it makes no sense for them to not back the church up into the Old Testament dispensations when they want to drag it into the other direction, into the 69th week. So clearly, we're seeing that there was a distinction when Messiah, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, when Messiah was cut off. We saw that the dispensation of grace was inaugurated, Christ ascended, and obviously the church was began at the day of Pentecost. And that is going to culminate at the rapture of the church. So when is the rapture going to take place? Here's the point. If the rapture of the church is going to walk into the tribulation period, as we've talked about before, is that period of time God is going to address Israel to bring Israel to the place where they're willing to recognize Jesus Christ as Messiah. So, if that is a period of time that is primarily designated to be dealing with Israel, then why, if there's a clear delineation in the 69th week of separating the church and Israel, why should Christ drag the church into that part of the 70th week? It makes no theological reason, and clearly it's a violation of dispensational truth. And obviously, as Pastor Shane preached in the past, and as you've heard me talk about, there is ample reasons to be separating and delineating the differences between Israel and the church. Not the least of which, did Christ come to fulfill the Old Testament law? The two smallest marks in the Hebrew alphabet, did he fulfill every aspect of that for us so that we can have complete righteousness in him? The answer is yes. Well, then what part of the law is yet to be fulfilled? What part of the covenant, the berith in Hebrew, what part of that covenant needs to be fulfilled? What needs to be brought and completed with the church? You see, now we are living in the dispensation of grace, that mystery to the Old Testament. Now, tonight, I'm going to bring you to be honest with you, I've not heard preached on very much. We're going to talk about some evidence as to why I believe the 24 elders that are mentioned in the Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5 and later on are going to prove to us that there is going to be a pre-tribulational rapture. In order to do that, I really need you to concentrate tonight because I'm going to tie some multi-chapteral systematic theological ends and knit them together. We're going to go back to 1 Chronicles, and we're going to see how God dealt with, even pre-law and during the law, how God developed and orchestrated administration amongst the Levites. Now, there were many, many Levites, but of the Levites, they were broken down into groups and then further refined and further refined and further refined until you find that there were 24 key workers that would be there at the temple at any one given time or at the tabernacle to serve God, that the people might be represented before God, and God would be represented to the people. I'm going to suggest that unto you, God is going to use that similar kind of a matrix as he again enters into the period of time of the 70th week when he begins to deal with Israel again, except those 24 that were from the tribe of Levi in the Old Testament that were really used in temple sacrifice, they're going to be used during the tribulation period as a form of judgment. And I think it's going to become very clear, so we're going to dive right in. The chronology of Revelation chapter 2 through 5 is really all about the church, isn't it? It's really all about the church. Excuse me, 2 and 3. It's all about the church. But when for Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, John is asked to come up hither, that he may see the things which must come to pass hereafter in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. John immediately was in the Spirit and views a throne set in heaven. Now, I am going to suggest unto you that this throne is very unique. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 2. By the way, we're going to be jumping around in our Bibles tonight. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 2. 4:1, after this I looked, and behold, the door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. Most of us who believe in a pre-tribulational rapture believe that this is a reference to the rapture before the events that are going to unfold, that are following as God turns his attention to the nation of Israel. But in verse 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, there was a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. The verb set there is very interesting in the Greek language because it's going to give us an idea as to what this throne is. I do not believe that this is the throne that Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6 and verses 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and above it stood the seraphim and so forth. The verb set is in perfect tense, meaning that the throne was being set at this time. Kaimai is imperfect, middle, or passive deponent indicative, which means it's a statement. So this is not referring, because of the grammar here used, this is not referring to the eternal throne upon which God sits, but a throne that was being set up very specifically for judgment upon two groups of people, primarily whom? Israel. Primarily Israel, because of their rejection as Messiah. But secondly, who else is God judging during the time of the tribulation? He's judging the heathen nations, the federation that we've looked at that gathers from the north, the federation of the south, the federation of the east, and the federation of the west as they come together. God is literally setting up a throne of judgment. Now, as to all the where that is, how that works out, we're not given enough of a description. But picture it this, that God is going to establish a throne of judgment wherever that is seated and however it's depicted. And around God's throne are seated 24 thrones upon which sat 24 elders. They are, and this becomes very important, they are arrayed in white garments. Now, I'm going to suggest unto you that they're arrayed in white garments, and they are, have been done so because of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah told us, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. Literally, we are going to be symbolically covered in the righteousness and the glory of God and in that purity. Well, they're arrayed in white garments, and they have golden crowns on their head. Look at Revelation chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, these crowns of gold that were given them, they are before the first seal judgment of the tribulation. So, we have these elders seated there in heaven. They're obviously going to be judging with God during the tribulation period, the judgment that is going to fall. They are seated there. They're already clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Theologically, let me suggest that unto you. So, who are they? Well, number one, they are not angels, because angels do not sit on the throne. What is the depiction again of Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 and the following? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim, and each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. We do not ever see the angelic host seated in the presence of Almighty God throughout the Scriptures. These elders are distinguished then from angels. Look at chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 11. And behold, and I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders. Do you see the distinction there? There are three groups that are there. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 is thousands of thousands. And let's do verse 12 too. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So these, they're clearly not the angels, nor are they from the great multitude that are going to come out of the tribulation period that have been put to death. Please take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 7 and look at verse 14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So we see that these, those that are coming out of the tribulation, appear at what? They appear at a later time. So they are distinguished from them. Chapter 7, verses 11 through 13. Follow along as we develop this, and so you can get an idea who these 24 elders are. And I'll get very specific in just a minute. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and honor and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and forever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? So he's saying, hey, these are some new arrivals, right? These are the ones that did not take the mark of the beast. These are the ones that are martyred during the tribulation period. These are perhaps those who listened to the Jewish evangelists that went out. But it says there that they are clearly to be distinguished from those that are already seated on the throne and already arrayed. Nor are these individuals that are seating on the throne, they're not disembodied spirits of saved folks, meaning those who haven't received their bodies yet. And the reason why is the description that is given. For they are robed, they are crowned and enthroned in this particular scene. Now, using systematic theology, we're going to go throughout our New Testament, and we're going to take a look and see if that fits a narrative of what Christ is going to do at the rapture. Because if these, before the very first seal judgment is given, are there and they are already people who have experienced the results of what is going to take place at the rapture, that means unequivocally that the rapture has to take place before these elders are seated upon these thrones, and it has to happen before the very first seal, which means it has to happen at the beginning of the tribulation period. So, for they are robed, crowned, and enthroned in the scene. Also, crowns will not be bestowed until the time when the Lord returns. How do we know that? Remember 2 Timothy chapter 4? Paul says in verses 6 through 8, he said, the time of my departure is at hand. Verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not unto me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So when are those crowns going to be given? The Apostle Paul clearly delineates there that when the Lord returns, when he's looking for his return, when the Lord returns, he is going to crown his children that look for his appearing. What is that? Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians talks about the reward in chapter 5. So the picture there is that they're already wearing their crowns. Well, where would they have got their crowns? The only place they could have got their crowns is having been rewarded that at the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture. And so obviously this places the rapture where? It places the rapture prior to the tribulation. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12. This is reflecting back now. And it's talking about really reflecting back on the whole course of the events here. And in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12, John tells us, And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be. Well, what is he talking about? He's saying, hey, you need to be watching for me. The rapture is imminent. My coming is imminent, and you need to be paying attention. I come quickly. I can come at any time. So he's referring back to this, that he's going to come. And what does he say? My reward is with me. Well, these 24 elders already have their reward, don't they? They have their reward. It's in place. They're with the Lord Jesus Christ at the beginning of the tribulation, clearly marked before the first seal ever happens, and they're already in this rewarded position. And so we've identified them up to this point. So the Bible's clearly teaching us here, brothers and sisters, that there is going to be a group of 24 elders that God is going to use to help judge Israel. But the real question is, so who are these 24 elders and where did they come from? Well, I believe they are representatives of many other believers. In Old Testament time, there were 24,000 set aside to do the work of the house of the Lord at any one given time. And as a matter of fact, by the time Christ came on the scene, the Sadducees were primarily there at the temple, and it was the Pharisees that were out in the countryside in most of the synagogues. When a family wanted to have their own synagogue, they actually had to get 10 families together. It took 10 families to hire someone who would become their scribe. The scribe then would make copies at another place that contained the Old Testament scrolls and would copy out those scrolls and bring them there. And then they would be able to have services, and they would be able to have what they called homilies at the time, a reading of Scripture and then preaching of those particular things. So there was all of these different priests. Well, what they did is not all of those priests came to Jerusalem and served during Passover week. Not all of them were there all of the time. As a matter of fact, they cycled through. Now, there were the primary ones at the temple. There was the high priest and those that served there. And in during the time of Christ, those were primarily, as I said, Sadducees, but Pharisees would come in and help. And so you notice that there was a big argument. There was difficulty going on oftentimes between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. It wasn't that they were kind of intermingling and serving together at any other time. This was primarily for specific temple worship. So they are representatives of many others, and there was 24,000 set aside to do the work of the Lord. Please take your Bibles and turn back with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 23. 1 Chronicles chapter 23. This is where I'm going to trying to be showing that God has a pattern of leadership. And it's very interesting that he is going to return to that pattern. The pattern of leadership for the nation of Israel, taken clear back into the Old Testament, is dealing with the nation of Israel. Now 24 elders again are going to show up at the beginning of the tribulation before the first seal is announced. Then what is that another? What does it go to? God is going to be what? Dealing with Israel again. Who are the 24 elders now during this dispensation? Who are 24 elders that are ruling on this earth? Well, it's not Pastor Shane or me. And we believe in the autonomy of the local church, right? There's no 24 elders that we can go to. Now, if you go to the Catholic Church or the Lutheran Church or some of those, they have bishops and they have a presbytery of where they have ruling leaders. But we as Fundamental Baptists, we do not believe that. Why? Because we believe in the individual priesthood of the believer. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But that is going to be stopped, according to 2 Thessalonians, because the Holy Spirit is going to be removed at the beginning of the tribulation when what takes place? The rapture of the church and they're taken away. See? So now God is going to again go through that system of leaders in judgment for the nation of Israel. Look with me at 1 Chronicles chapter 23 and verse 3. Now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and upward, and there was number by their polls, man by man, and was 38,000. Verse 4, of which 24,000 were set forward the work of the house of the Lord, and 6,000 were officers and judges. This is how God would literally have the political structure and the legal structure for the nation of Israel administered during that particular time. But it's interesting, these were divided into serving groups of 24. Look with me at 1 Chronicles chapter 24, and I want to read for you verses 3 through 5. And David distributed them, both Zadok and the sons of Eleazar and Ahimelech, of the sons of Ithamar, according to their offices and their service. And there were more chief men found of the sons of Eleazar than of the sons of Ithamar, and thus were they divided. Among the sons of Eleazar, there were 16 chief men of the house of their fathers, and 8 among the sons of Ithamar, according to the house of their fathers. So what is 16 and 8? It's 24, isn't it? So they have key 24 leaders that are broken up into serving groups so that no more than 24 were on duty at any time. So they serve their terms as royal priests representing thousands of thousands. God is going to return to that again. Where? At the very, as we've already established in Revelation chapter 4, he's going to return to that in the very beginning of the tribulation period. Now, name me anywhere in the New Testament where that matrix fits into the scheme of the local church for the dispensation that we are presently in. The hierarchy exists where? In the individual priesthood of the believer. Yes, the pastor has certain levels of authority. The evangelist has certain level of authority. Even the apostles and prophets did, but that transitioned out, didn't it? It transitioned out until the church was established and that entire dispensation begins to run. So God is going to again return to that. Now, my question to you is, why should God drag the church into that particular matrix underneath it for a form of judgment? For the church has been promised that we are not going to be judged by 24 elders. We are going to be judged where? At the Bema seat of Christ. That's where we're going. And by the way, the judgment that we face is for reward or loss of reward. At the Bema seat, which is a picture of the Isthmian Games that took place, the precursor to the Olympics, when you are rewarded or if you have loss of reward, are you in danger of hell at the Bema seat judgment? Absolutely not. It is a reward or loss of reward. And yet you're going to see when these 24 elders begin to bring forth judgment against the peoples of this world, are they in grave danger of being destroyed and sent to hell? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely they are. So the 24 elders of Revelation 4 and 5 are representative of the saints of the Old Testament and New Testament taken up at the rapture. Now there's two positions on this. There are those that believe that the Old Testament saints are not going to be raptured till the end of the tribulation. And there's some validity to that, and I understand that. I am one of those that I believe that the Old Testament saints are going to be raised at the rapture along with the New Testament saints. And the reason I believe that is from what Dr. Stuart Custer taught me in Methods of Bible Exposition a long time ago, persuaded me that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Everyone in the Old Testament who truly was a child of God looked forward to Christ as the, they didn't know his name was Jesus Christ. They knew him as Messiah, but they were trusting in him. And so they died in Christ. They died in looking for Messiah. And I believe that they're going to be resurrected. And by the way, this is another strong argument that they are. Now there's going to be another one, isn't there, at the beginning of the millennial kingdom? There has to be, of those that died during the tribulation period. For both Old and New Testament saints are represented around the throne. Please take your Bibles and go back to Revelation chapter 15 and verse 3. Revelation chapter 15 and verse 3. I know this is a detailed study to prove one key thing, that these 24 elders, and I'm going to try and show to you, are made up of Old Testament elders and are made up of actually Christian elders, and they're going to be ruling and reigning at this time, and the only way they could be in this possible position is if the rapture is at the very beginning of the tribulation. Revelation chapter 15 and verse 3, "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." This is actually showing that they are functioning, the 24 elders are functioning in this role of judgment with God during the tribulation period. And now in the context of Revelation chapter 15, when the plagues are going to be sent, it says that as this is taking place around wherever this judgment throne is, they sang the song. What's the first group singing? They're singing the song of Moses. Well, who would that probably be a reference to? The nation of Israel. It would be the children of Israel. And secondly, the servant of God. And they also sang the song of the Lamb. Well, who recognized that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world, John chapter 1 and verse 29. And who announced that? John the Baptist did. And to whom did he announce it that ultimately would be the receptors of that? Well, it wasn't Israel. He came unto his own, and his own what? Received him not. So who did receive him? The church received him. That's right. The believers during this dispensation, they received the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are the ones that recognize him as the Lamb of God. So in Daniel's vision, these thrones, it's very interesting, in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9, these thrones are depicted that they're really not occupied yet. Please take your Bibles and go back to me to the book of Daniel chapter 7. By the way, remember, Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, and Revelation chapter 13 all talk about the vision of the unfolding nations, don't they? They talk about the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire, and then ultimately give way to the rise again of the Roman Empire. But that one little gap in the middle is the dispensation of what? Dispensation of grace. It's the church age that's going on right now. So when we go back to Daniel chapter 7, remember, this is the vision that Daniel saw in chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 7, the vision is depicted as what? As beasts, because he's describing what kind of terrible rulers these people are going to be. And in Revelation chapter 13, it talks about it in their political stature as we looked at the politics of the tribulation earlier on. So in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9, we're going to see that Daniel sees these thrones, that they're not occupied yet. Well, why wouldn't they be? So what I'm proving is that they're not just Old Testament elders that died long, long ago that are serving up there. These are ones that are yet future. Well, look with me at Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Obviously, this is talking about future, isn't it? This is talking about, and guess what happened? The thrones were cast down. They are not being fulfilled here in this prophecy under Daniel. So Daniel says that this is yet to be fulfilled in the future. So what is the theological conclusion that we're trying to get at? And why am I knitting together all of these details so carefully to give a hermeneutical, a biblical, theological, systematic, theological answer to these things? Theological conclusion. We conclude then that the scene in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 is the direct outcome of the rapture, the ceasing of the dispensation of grace, the church age, inaugurating that time of Jacob's trouble when God is going to bring the nation of Israel to the place where they're willing to accept Christ as Messiah, bring judgment upon the heathen nations, and he's going to do that by bringing together 24 elders, which is exactly the system that he used when? Clear back when Israel was being dealt with under the Levitical code and under the Mosaic law, he's going to return to that. And so this scene in Revelation 4 and 5 is a direct outcome of the rapture. In other words, the Christians obviously are going to be off the earth so that now the decision-making process, even for judgment amongst the believers on earth, is no longer going to... Who's supposed to judge us right now? How do we judge? How are we judged right now? We are to, 1 Corinthians 11, we are to judge ourselves. And if we don't judge ourselves, then we are chastened to the Lord. But that's because we believe in the individual priesthood of the believer, because we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. Is that going to be true during the tribulation? No, it is not. And it's also not going to be true for the tribulation saints, is it? It's not going to be true for them. That's only for this dispensation. So the Lord has descended from heaven. The dead in Christ have risen, both the Old Testament and New Testament saints, have been raised and met the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede those that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And I'm suggesting unto you that that's all the saints of God. And what happens to them? They are given their bodies. They're given this corruption. 1 Corinthians 15 must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So that when they come before God and he takes 12 representative elders from the Old Testament, and I don't know who they are, and he takes 12 representatives out of the New Testament, and I'm not suggesting you that they're apostles. I don't know who they are. But they literally have their resurrected eternal bodies. He puts a robe of righteousness. He can put a crown on their head, which is the the fulfillment of Paul's promise in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. It's the fulfillment of the promise of the crown throughout the New Testament. Also in 2 Corinthians 5, the Bible is clearly telling us that these elders represent the two companies before God's tribulational throne of judgment. So the rapture must take place, for the elders are crowned and arrayed and enthroned before the first judgment, before the first judgment is sent on the earth. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 4, they rejoice over judgment given to the great harlot in Babylon, which means that they have been seated there. They have been watching the events that they unfold. They have saw the seals, the vials and the trumpet judgments. They have seen the federations of the north, south, east, and west. The ten horns gather of the resurrection of the Roman Empire being destroyed, falling to the three, a rising and joining with the harlot church of Babylon. Two of them are removed, and these are put together. This one is destroyed. The beast rises up and the image can speak. And finally, the beast, which is energized by Satan himself, Revelation 13 and the following, is called the dragon. The dragon destroys the harlot church because he's fulfilling Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. Satan wants all of the worship to be in and completely for himself. And the nation of Israel is being judged, and all of these massive judgments are being poured out. And God is listening to his leaders from the Old Testament. He's listening to his leaders of the New Testament because he's bringing in the time when Christ's kingdom is literally going to be on earth for 1,000 years. And we looked at the reason for a premillennial, not a postmillennial, not an amillennial position. We've looked at Christ is going to set up his 1,000-year reign once he's fulfilled the time of Jacob's trouble. Those 24 elders are in position to administrate with God, to serve with God throughout the tribulation period. And those 24 elders could not possibly have been put there unless they were crowned, arrayed, chosen, and brought up in the rapture of the church and put into that position. Therefore, if these elders exist at the beginning of the tribulation, the rapture has to be pre-trib. The rapture has to be pre-trib. These guys can't have their glorified bodies. They can't be clothed and arrayed and set in their positions without their glorified bodies. So the fact of the matter is, if we're understanding all this correctly, and obviously we're doing some in-depth study to accomplish this, it's not a simplistic thing, is it? These are some of the key reasons why I believe in the imminency of the rapture of the church and that we are not going to go through the tribulation period. Because the church is not a part of Israel. And Israel is not a part of the church. And the tribulation period is for judgment upon whom? It is for judgment upon Israel. So that Jacob, a symbol of the entire nation of Israel, so that Israel will return to the place as to where they will be looking for Messiah. Their menorahs will mean something. Because they'll be looking for him, and when he comes, Isaiah very clearly says they're going to say when finally we lead them at the end when Christ comes to this earth and the valley of Megiddo is expanded and the blood is up to the horse's bridle deep and there's a 75-day cleanup period and we bring these the judgment of the sheep and goat nations and the unsaved are cast into hell and the believers come and the believers from Israel and we bring them up to the temple and they ascend the great steps of the new Solomon's porch that's going to be built in the beginning of the tribulation period and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords ascends to his throne and he welcomes the children of Israel for the coronation of the nation of himself as king and David as regent, as we looked at in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And as they look and he holds his hands, what will they see? The nail prints in his hands, the riven side in his feet. And the prophecy of Isaiah will be fulfilled. They will say, "Ah, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. We esteemed him smitten of God and afflicted. And they shall confess that Jesus Christ is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Almighty God and Messiah. And he shall have his rightful place over his people. And finally, he will have come unto his own. And by the way, in the Greek, that means his own people in his own land. He will have come unto his own people in his own land. And Isaiah's prophecy will be fulfilled. What does he say? And all Israel shall be saved. At that point in time, every Israeli alive is a believer in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, they would have been taken away in the judgment of sheep and goat nations. Brothers and sisters, this is strong evidence for us. This is strong evidence. Those who take other positions twist the scriptures to try and fit their narrative. But this narrative has only one. When plain sense makes sense, don't use any other sense. Hermeneutically, this has one application. Is Jesus Christ coming in the rapture in the clouds at the beginning of the tribulation period? I believe the scriptures clearly teach so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time of study, and I pray that you'd help us to be mindful of your word. And Lord Jesus, we cry even as John cries, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus, because we long to be with you. We pray as we continue our study of looking at New Testament and Old Testament evidences of how you do things and parse out the details throughout the prophetic passages in the New Testament that support and clearly delineate a pre-trib rapture. And as we take on the post-trib issues and verses, as we take on the pre-wrath issues and verses and all those who hold different positions, oh Lord, help us to articulate your word carefully and clearly and loudly, so Lord, that we may stand upon your truth. Bless your children as we go our separate ways and help them to live for your honor and glory, we pray. In Jesus' name.